Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
If you've been to our equipping hour, you know we've been spending some time in 2 Timothy learning how to study it together, understanding the structure, the emphasis, the theme, routes to the gospel. And so we thought it might be just a refreshing change here. I'm going to be covering mainly verses 15 through 17 of chapter 3, but I'd like to read from the beginning of the chapter up to there. So if I could ask you one more time, in honor of God's word, would you stand and follow along as I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 17. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Blessed be the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, on the front porch of his country store, Abraham Lincoln stood staring at his partner. His partner's name was Barry, and business had dried up. And as they stood looking at each other, Barry asked, "How much longer can we keep this going?" Lincoln answered, "It looks as if our business has just winked out. You know, I wouldn't mind so much if I could just do what I want to do. I want to study law. I wouldn't mind so much if we could sell everything we've got, pay all our bills, and I had just enough left over to buy one book. Blackstone's Commentary on English Law." You see, he wanted to be a lawyer. And that was the book, to study law. Well, a strange-looking wagon was rolling up. The driver angled it up close to the loading area. And a man got out and said, "I'm trying to move my family out west, and I'm out of money. I've got a good barrel. I'd be willing to sell it for 50 cents. Well, as Lincoln's eyes went along and looked at the wagon, they came to his wife, who was sitting on the front, pathetic, emaciated, eyes worn from worry. He took out what he said later was the last 50 cents he had and said, "You know, I reckon I could use a good barrel. The man took it and rode on. Well, Barry teased him the rest of the day. Seriously, we haven't had any sales. We're out of business. We owe our creditors, and you buy a barrel? I mean, 50 cents was a lot of money. And he ribbed him about it all day long. Lincoln stared at the barrel, intermittently walked past it. But it wasn't until the end of the day that he actually went and looked down into it and saw something he hadn't noticed before. It's a bunch of papers at the bottom. And with his long arms, he reached down there and fished out a book. Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. He later wrote, "I stood there holding the book and looking up towards the heavens. And there came a deep impression on me that God had something for me to do, and he was showing me now that I had to get ready for it." You see, Lincoln became a man of the book, which enabled him to become a lawyer and eventually the head of a nation of laws. This book became his vocational manual. It's interesting to note that it was written by an 18th century judge out of England, and it was the standard for a century and a half of law. It's also interesting to note that it was the second, he's the second most quoted man, Blackstone, by our founding fathers, and that Blackstone's commentaries are chock full of scripture. It became his vocational manual, his life guide. It became his book. He was a man of the book. And in the same way today, Paul is talking to Timothy as he's sitting in the Mamertine prison awaiting execution and says, "Timothy, you need to be a man of the book, of the Bible. It needs to become not only your teacher, it needs to become your life's guide. It needs to direct you and instruct you and correct you. And it needs to be exactly what it was designed to be, God's living word." Would you pray with me? We'll look at this text together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we can spend together. I pray that in these next few moments we would soak it up and that you would make us men and women of the book. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you will look at your outline that I provided in the bulletin, I want to show you briefly five precepts for letting the Word of God light our path. Five precepts for how we can become men and women of the book. Our timeless truth is there for you. A believer's life is lived by the Word of God. The 5 points: find direction in the Word, embrace correction, follow the instruction, continue your education, and live your vocation. Let's dive right in. Look at verse 14 again. Paul has taken the first part of chapter 3, and specifically verses 10 through 13 or 14, and he's essentially said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We know he quotes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And he's saying, "Timothy, you've known me a long time." Paul probably led him to Christ in his hometown of Lystra when he went through on his first missionary journey. We've traveled together. We learned this morning in the equipping hour that he has set under his preaching, that these truths which he has entrusted to faithful men. "Timothy, I need you to do the same thing now. Follow my example." Well, now he transitions in verse 14 and he says, "and follow the word." Because Paul's not going to be around much longer. Verse 14, "You, however, in contrast to these other guys who haven't, you follow, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And then in verse 15, he says something quite interesting. He says, "and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy was from a blended family of sorts. His mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek and most likely pagan. But his mother took it upon herself to immerse him in the Word from a young age. That though they were outside the land of Israel, She took these Hebrew scriptures and she washed him in the word. There's an interesting exercise that they even still do, you know, as a ceremony for young kiddos. And they will take a toddler, and a Jewish father will set him in his lap, and they'll put a little honey on the Word of God, and they'll let that toddler lick the honey off the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures. And it's the picture that the Word of God is sweet, and that it sustains, that it's filling, it's tasty. And I can imagine that that's probably was true for Timothy. While Timothy's father was out away working, that his mother took him and said, this is the Word of God. And in a very oral culture, taught him the stories, the sacred writings. That's a technical term for the 39 books of the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Scriptures. Fathers would typically take over their children's education at age 5. Timothy didn't have that luxury. And so it was his grandmother and his mother who said, you know what, we're going to fill up what's lacking. And what they didn't learn at their father's instruction, they learned at mom and grandma's knee. 2 Timothy 1:5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. I love it. He's drawn upon relationships. Timothy's in Ephesus. He's exhausted. He's dealing with false teachers. His name has been slandered. He's been belittled. He's trying. He's laboring there, and he's growing weary. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what Paul does in that chapter 1 is he says, hey, I know your grandma, and I know your mom, and I know they've been pouring the Word of God into you from the time you were just a little one. And I know the Word of God doesn't return void. Timothy, continue in the things you have learned, and that from childhood you've had these sacred writings poured into you. That faith that was in grandma that I knew so well, and your mom Eunice, who was such a faithful woman, Timothy, you've got that same kind of faith. There's a story of a woman named Monica who was one of these faithful mothers like Eunice, who was married to an unfaithful and unbelieving husband. But as she had received the grace of God, she was determined to do everything possible to get her son to come to Christ. And Monica prayed, and she taught him the scriptures, and she would constantly salt her speech, and she would encourage him and admonish him. She'd do everything, but this young man went his own direction. She never gave up praying for him, and she never gave up witnessing to him. He went headlong into self-indulgent hedonism. He denied the faith. He got involved in a cult. He took on a mistress. He had a child out of wedlock. I mean, he did everything to run from God. And then one day he heard a preacher named Ambrose, and he was amazed that this guy taught the scriptures, and he understood it. But it wrestled against his heart, a heart of self-worship. Ambrose said, you need to read the book of Isaiah, and he started to pore over it. And then another friend said, you need to read Paul's letters. And so he started to read Romans. And as he read Romans, he realized that he stood before God guilty. And he was tormented by the judgment he deserved and the realization that he was going to hell. And as he was sitting there in the park one day reading Romans, he closed the book, and he was just distraught. He was just this burden, like in Pilgrim's Progress, this burden weighed heavy on him that he was a sinner and it seemed like there was no hope. And he relates this story where he hears this child just a house or two over in the yard. And this child, whether it was a boy or a girl, he says he doesn't know, but he kept hearing this child sing, tole lege, tole lege, take up and read, take up and read. He never found out who it was, and he didn't understand why, but he took it as meaning that he needs to go back to the scriptures. He picked up that book again in Romans. He turned to chapter 13, and he read this. He said, let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and in sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing the Word of God does is it gives us direction. And he found direction to salvation. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision in regards to the flesh and its lusts. And you know what he did? Augustine, the son of Monica, believed that day and became the greatest theologian in church history. Timothy, times are tough, but don't forget what brought you to salvation. It was the Word of God that directed you to faith. It was Eunice and Lois who gave you the Word of God. And it was God who implanted it in your heart, and you believed. It gave you the direction. Galatians says that the Word of God is a tutor. The Old Testament law is a tutor to lead us to the foot of the cross. That it shows us we can't do it on our own. That like Augustine in that park that day, that he was without hope apart from Jesus Christ. The law has become our roadmap to the gospel. The Word of God points to Christ. And so as we look at becoming men and women of the book, I think we have to start at salvation. Amen? And we have to realize that this thing here is the conduit that God used to cause the scales to fall from our eyes, to do heart surgery on us. That this book is what God used as an instrument to save us. So we find our direction in the Word of God. If we look at the Word of God and we say, well, yeah, we believe it's powerful, it has to start with the fact that God used it to produce eternal life in us. He could have done it a myriad of other ways, but this is the method he's chosen. He created us. He created us for worship. We rebelled against him. Yet God, being rich in his mercy, sent his own son to die the death that we deserved because we could not live the life that he lived. C.S. Lewis called it the great exchange. Without Scripture, we have no word. Without word, we have no conduit for God to give us faith. That's his plan. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You can be the best apologist in the world. You can be the best debater of the age. You can convince people of anything, but you can't convince anyone into heaven. No one seeks God, no, not one. And yet the word of God is powerful, right? What does Hebrews say? Sharper than any two-edged sword. So as we seek to be men and women of the book, and as we read this ancient letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, you need to start by remembering the Word of God led you to Christ in eternal life. Number two, follow the instructions of the Word. And what he does here is he progresses from and transitions from justification to sanctification. And the next four are going to talk about how we live or how we grow in Christ. Verse 16, all Scripture is what? We know this. It's inspired by God. What does it mean to have Scripture that is inspired by God? Is that like when I read Shakespeare? Shelley and Keats? And like, boy, this is inspired. No. That's inspiring. When it says the Word of God is inspired, it means literally God breathed. That means the very words of God are what ended up on the pages of Scripture and its original manuscripts. And yet he does it through personalities and style and experiences. And yet those are his words. And he's given us the inspired, inerrant Word of God for a reason. Why? Because that's how God has chosen to reveal himself. This is how we know God. Otherwise, we would not know God. We call it verbal plenary inspiration. Inspired in the words, inspired in its content. It's not a book that we would write if we could, or we could write if we would. Why? Because it says things about us we would never say about ourselves. It says things about us like that we are totally depraved, That we were dead in our trespasses and sin. That we were hostile. That we shook our fist at God. That we were in rebellion. That we had a heart of stone. That we were blind. All these things. No one would write this about themselves. It must be divine. Nor would we write those things about God, because we like to create God in our own image. But yet in Scripture, God is above us, and yet he's nearby. God is holy, and yet he cares. Well, this book is truly divine without error. Now, the interesting thing, though, here is that as Paul is writing to Timothy in Ephesus, you have to kind of take a step back and say, well, does Timothy not know this? Well, of course he knows this. Timothy's probably in his 40s, but he's been a believer a long time. And he's not a brand new pastor at this point. He's been doing this a while. And he traveled with Paul. He's heard the doctrine and the gospel. Timothy, is the assumption that he stupid or ignorant? No. The church needs to hear this. Timothy needs to be reminded of it, and the church at Ephesus needs to hear it. Remember, he's dealing with false teachers in the congregation, in leadership. I call them word wranglers. They're guys who take the word of God and they do hermeneutical gymnastics with it. Yeah, I know that's what the Bible looks like it says, but that's not what it really, really says, right? They've made that which is good, bad, and that which is bad, good. It sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Romans 1:32, and although they knew the ordinance of God, they that practice such things and are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's talking about the depravity of man in Romans 1, and yet we see with these false teachers that they're taking things and they're twisting them. It says in 2 Timothy that you got teachers going around saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and it's upset the faith of some. You got men who have punted the faith and walked away from it. How do they do it? It starts here when you move away from inerrancy, when you move away from inspiration. When you say that that Bible is not true in its whole, when you say that it's not without error, when you say it's not the very words of God, when you say it's not authoritative, what are you doing? You're just releasing yourself from your moorings. You lose inerrancy. You make the Bible say anything you want. In 1947, Charles Fuller decided he wanted to start sort of the Caltech of seminaries. He basically wanted to do a DTS on the West Coast in Pasadena, California. And so he started a theologically conservative seminary. And I want to read to you their original statement of faith. It says, quote, "These books, which form the canon of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, are plenary inspired and free from all error in the whole or in the part." He put it in writing. He says, this seminary is going to be based upon the Bible is the authoritative, inerrant, inspired word of God, period. If we can keep that mooring solid, we'll stay solid. And he did. But 23 years later, his son took over. Having been educated in Princeton, spent time in post-educational work in Europe, he came back, and when he took over the presidency, he made a slight change. I want to read it to you. He removed the words, "free from all error in the whole or in the part." You see, he was willing to leave in inspired, but he wasn't going to say that it was complete. He wasn't going to say it was completely without error. It was completely inspired. And when you do that, then guess what? You start to pick and choose what God meant and what he did mean. And oh yeah, this part's inspired and that part's not. Why? Because that part's offensive to me. And I wouldn't send anyone to that seminary today. If you're going to go study the Bible, go study the Bible. Because if we're going to be men and women of the book, it starts that it's inspired. Verse 16, it's also profitable for teaching. I think we get that, but I think we have to remember that teaching is not about gaining knowledge. Knowledge is only part of it. It's about applying that knowledge. It's about gaining wisdom. Peter writes in his second epistle, he says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who is called by His own glory and excellence. What Peter is saying there is he says, I'm kind of piggybacking on what Paul says, my buddy. He says it's profitable for teaching. What I mean by that is that it is sufficient. That the teaching that I'm giving you, and hopefully what we're receiving here today, is applicable. That it becomes the lenses by which we look at the world. That it's sufficient for life, eternal life, and life in the here and now, and godliness, growing in holiness. It's not going to answer every specific detail, but in principle, it will address every area of life that you have to deal with. It is sufficient for life and godliness. It's profitable for teaching. That means it just doesn't save us. It grows us. It changes us. It helps us navigate the waters of trials and tribulations and joys. It's the very lifeblood. If it doesn't, then there's a lot I can't hold on to. If this is not profitable for teaching, and it's only profitable for salvation, then how can I know that no one will ever snatch me out of the palm of His hand? How can I hold fast to Romans 8, that God works all things together for good? How can I trust that He is still on His throne, that Satan will be defeated one day, that He will persevere through me? The Holy Spirit will continually hold me up. I can't. No, no, no. In order for the Word of God to really be applicable, it's got to not only save us, give us directions, it's got to teach us. It's got to instruct us. Look at our third point. We're to also embrace correction in the Word. Teaching is one bookend, but then correction is the other. No parent would just give his child instructions without giving them correction. Both are needed. No coach would just teach you how to run plays, but then not correct you when you did them incorrectly. Verse 16, for reproof, for correction. It's necessary, it's essential for refuting error. The word paints a picture of rebuke, of conviction of sin. It's a valuable direction to the cross, but it's also valuable instructive for us as Christians. We're called sheep, right, in Scripture. There are two tools in a shepherd's toolbox. What are they? What's the one that's crook? A crook, you know, a staff, okay? And then a rod. He leads with one, and he corrects with the other. One's for direction, one's for correction. Practical note here, it's not only the Word of God that rebukes us and corrects us, that it's also the people of God. And so we've got to be willing also to take correction, which is sometimes hard. But when you understand that genuine love warns people of sin. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 talks about how we're to present every man perfect in Christ, and we're to warn them when sin is in their life, crouching at their door. Galatians 6, 1, though, says that we're to look to ourselves first, lest we too be tempted. Number 4, we're to continue your education in the Word. Timothy, I know you know all this stuff. It's like Paul saying, I get it that you've heard it from me before, but you need to hear it again. And in fact, you need to dig deeper. You need to go back to the fountainhead of the Word of God, and you need to drink deeply. Verse 16 again, for training in righteousness. I just used that parent example. Do you know what this is talking about here? Training in righteousness? Child training. That's the word. It's as if he's saying, for child training in righteousness. That if the Old Testament was a tutor to lead us to Christ, the Word of God, especially under the new covenant, is what trains us and finishes raising us and shapes us into the image of His Son. Orrin Wiersbe brings up a really interesting point, because if you'll notice here, Paul is just stacking word on top of word on top of word, and you're like, well, this is probably a little confusing. It is until you take a step back and break it apart. Wiersbe talks about it this way. He says, watch this progression for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then he said, now watch the New Testament. For teaching or doctrine, Book of Romans. For reproof, 1 and 2 Corinthians. For correction, Galatians. For instruction or training in righteousness, that's Ephesians and Colossians. The Word of God is a multifaceted tool. It's like one of those Swiss Army knives, okay? It's got the one for surgery. It's got the one for sawing. It's got the tweezers for getting out a splinter. And it's got a toothpick, too. It's multifaceted. It's for life and for godliness. It's for saving and it's for sanctifying. It's what God has left us with. And everyone's kind of like, yeah, okay, nodding, I get that. We're a Bible church. I do the same thing, but I mean, do we really, really get it? I mean, do we really, really believe that if we don't spend time in the Word of God, that we're going to stumble? I didn't used to really believe that. I'm starting to see it more and more every day because I can see it so clear in my life. That when I don't spend time in the Word of God, then I'm not walking in the Spirit. And I'm not trying to make saying it's formulaic that if you spend 30 minutes, you're going to be this spiritual, or you spend an hour, you're going to be super spiritual. What I'm saying, though, is do we really believe that as we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we need to hear from God daily? Because this word is profitable for direction, for correction, for training in righteousness, for education. And this is where the preaching of God's word comes in. That this pulpit becomes the center point, you might say. It's like taking a big stone and throwing it into a very still pond. What happens? It ripples, it reverberates outward. That when we gather to worship, yes, we get equipped here, but when we gather to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are fed with the word of God, hopefully you are impacted. Impacted in such a way, not that we're saying, oh my goodness, I didn't see that. But no, impacted in such a way where you realize God is much bigger than I realized. And the grace of our Lord is beyond imagination. And then we see a ripple effect. You see a ripple effect in lunch conversation with your spouse, with your friends. The next morning when you dig a little bit deeper. The realization that we're not to be gospel glory hounds, that we're not to keep it to ourselves, but we're to share it with others, and we entrust the truths to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then as we seek to do this, we use the Word of God in ministry opportunities all the time. Let me give you an example right now. We're being fed the Word of God, and now you realize that the Word of God is powerful, it's sustaining, it's encouraging. Now, I want you to think of one person who's hurting this morning, whether through physical ailments or disappointment. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe like last week, it's a dear friend who lost his wife. She blacked out, hit her head on the kitchen floor, never came to. He was just ready to retire. He had two trips planned. It's the love of his life. It's one of the sweetest marriages I've ever seen. Now think of that person that's hurting. You, in your own experience, honestly don't have much to offer. Maybe you can say, hey, you know, I've been through it before. And there's no question about it that, you know, you love them enough that, you know, you could take them a meal or sit with them. But realizing that you have this very powerful tool in your pocket, that you can comfort them with the Word of God, that you can pray the Word of God for them, that you can search the Scriptures on how to be a friend to them, encourage them, how you can point them towards one day when they will be with Christ. Do you realize how powerful that is? Timothy, you're down. Times are tough. but you've got this tool that is transformative. It's a tool for transforming grace. It gives real hope. It's the very foundation. It's the very reason that you've been able to survive until now, and you will be able to survive tomorrow, and you'll be able to get up in that pulpit against all opposition and proclaim the truth, knowing that God is satisfied and He's changing people. That's the tenor that we're feeling here in this letter where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you stay the course. And the way you're going to do it is through the Word of God. It directed you to salvation. Continue in your education. I like the way one author put it. He says, the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Look at our fifth one. Live out your vocation from the Word. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you think having a thorough understanding of the law made Lincoln not only a good lawyer, but a great president? Absolutely. What about for us? Finding direction in the Word of God not only saved us, but do you think that if we actually used it, would make us an effective tool in the Master's hand? They would make us the best ambassadors that we could be? Let me challenge us this way. If it was important for Christ to know the Scriptures, then He's the Son of God. If Christ used the Scriptures against the adversary, Satan, how much more are we as needy people in need of the Word of God? That I hide the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. That I need it for daily grace. That I need to be able to go to the Psalms and say, God, I don't understand these things, but I know You're still on Your throne. How much more do we need books like Habakkuk that, you know, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no oxen in the stalls, yet I will what? I'll trust the Lord my God. I'll praise His name. If I don't have that, and if I'm not in that, I don't remember that, and I don't apply that. Can you imagine that if Lincoln had studied his newly found book, Blackstone Commentary, and he passed the bar, and then he became a lawyer, what would it be like if he just didn't use it then? Almost everyone here has probably visited an attorney for some reason, and you walk in, of course, what do they have behind their desk? It's fabulous books, right? I mean, just leather-bound, gold-inlaid, beautiful books, commentary after commentary on law, and blah, 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 blah. Now, imagine you sit down with them, you say, you know, I need some help here because I've got an issue with this estate, and can you please tell me what the law is in this? And he pulls out the daily newspaper and opens to the horoscope page and then starts to instruct you that if you were a Sagittarius, you might understand that you probably ought to get a good survey of that property. I would think he's out of his mind. I mean, first of all, reading the horoscope, but especially being an attorney. Well, you got the book right behind you. Pull it off and interpret it. Read it to me. That would be crazy. But can I just confess? I think we're just as crazy. That we know the gospel. We wave the flag of the cross. We say we believe. And yet, that book sits on the shelf. And if we do look at it, it's kind of a cursory glance. This is meant to be oxygen to the lungs. Or to use Christ's example, it's meant to be our daily bread. I think this is basic for us all. I'm not getting on to anyone. I'm getting on to myself here. But I think we need to go back to the basics. We're Metro Bible Church. We need to be men and women of the book. And if we really believe this, and I know we do believe this, amen? If we really believe that this is what God uses to grant us the gift of faith and repentance, if he really uses this to give us direction, then I think we'll learn to act on it. But part of it might be going back to Lincoln's example. Lincoln said, if I could sell everything and I had just enough money to buy one book, it would be this, because what I really want to do is be a lawyer. Well, you think about it, when God saved us through the death of his son, by the power of the Spirit, he gave us a new career. We're ambassadors, right? And I always thought being an ambassador would be the greatest job in the world. You know, we're going to be ambassador to Fiji, you know, just go someplace great or, you know, wherever. Imagine being an ambassador. What do? You represent your home country. You press in for the interests of your country. You do your best. If we understood that we've been called to a new vocation, well, in a sense, we found the directions and as it were, we've passed the bar, not in our own strength, but because Jesus Christ has passed it. But we're just like the attorney if it's sitting on our shelf. We need to pull it off. We need to use it. And if we do, it will impact us corporately. That means how we do church, quote unquote, will take on a whole new understanding if we understand it is the Word of God that changes everything. I just want to encourage us this morning. You know, I want to start by confessing sin, that I have shortcomings in this area, that I want to be more consistent, that I want to grow, not only in the study of it, but in the application. I want it to be on the tip of my tongue, not so that I'm preaching to people during the day, but that I'm just literally just sharing. And that I'm listening to them and taking what God has sovereignly given me that day from his word, not in a mystical sense, but being able to comfort people and encourage people and let people know I'm praying for them and that I'm praying in such a way as according to God's will. And I want to encourage us to do the same, to really be men and women of the book, not people that are go around and are prideful in the amount of verses we know or the amount of doctrine we know, but people that are truly dependent upon it. I kind of equate it this way. It'd be like we all see each other throughout the week, and it'd kind of be like sharing your lunch with someone at work. That's natural for us, right? You know, I've got an apple here or some ho-hos or whatever. Share your lunch by having breakfast first, right? And when you make it at home, take it with you. Hide the Word of God in your heart and then talk about it and just share. And then let's watch God work, right? Let's watch him work first in our lives and how it impacts us. And then let's watch him do some great stuff in our community. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for this time, and we trust that you're going to do a mighty work in our lives through the power of your word, and that in doing so, we cannot keep silent. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.